Well, it's wonderful to be in God's house and to speak His Word, look at the Scripture, see what they'll change in our hearts. This morning, the message is called The Counselor. Wonderful. I know in Isaiah 9, the prophet calls Him, meaning the Lord Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, but later on in Isaiah 28, He calls Him His Counsel, Wonderful, His Wonderful Counselor. Let's stand together and look at the prophet. Isaiah 28, and I'd like to read from verse 23 onward. Isaiah 28, starting with verse 23, says these prophetic words. It says, give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter tummin and plant wheat in rows, barley in its place, and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel, there it is, wonderful, his counsel wonderful, and his wisdom great. You may be seated within God's word. This morning, I'd like to go through five life topics, principles. Let's start. There's times to plow, harrow, level, sow, and plant. Again, all of these from this spectacular scripture. Let me read verse 24 and 25 again, just so this is fresh in our minds. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continue to turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface to sow dill and come in and plant wheat in its rows, barley in its place, and rye in its area? There are different times in the believer's life. There are beginnings, there are times of great maturation, and then there are times of fulfillment and completion. Let's look first at plow and harrow. The great plowing of the field where the ground is broken and the harrowing, that's the clumps, are weaned out and made into soil. The breaking of the ground and the clods. This is the time of the believer's beginning. This is the milk. This is the diapers, if you will. This is the beginning. Much of the Church of Jesus Christ never gets beyond the plowing and the harrow. They stay there, and sleep there. But that is not God's will at all. The basics of Christianity and its beginnings, of course, they include the Word, capital W, the Word is true. God is in control. These are the beginnings. God is in control. The reality of heaven and hell. The importance of the cross of Jesus Christ, Golgotha, and redemption. So that's the plow and the harrow. That's where it begins. That's, if you will, the John 3:16 that we hear so much about. Many good pastors do John 3:16 and basically don't get beyond that, although that's certainly valid. If you look at Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 and verse starting with 8, it says these words. I'll just read it for us. The word is near you. This is Romans 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So the believer begins by being born again and the plowing and the harrow. But then comes the leveling, the level of the plot. This is the middle phase of the true believer's experience. This is where the big troubles start. This is where the big issues come in. This is where sorrows suddenly appear. This is where difficulties eat away at your heart and soul. The leveling is where we learn, will you? Where we learn to trust, where we learn faith through the sorrows, through the difficulties, through the issues, and through the troubles. These are times, and you don't want to hear this one, these are times of great emptiness. These are times of the silence of God where we're so used to immediately answering, immediately speaking. But I'm so used to the plowing and I'm so used to the harrowing. But suddenly, God is quiet. Suddenly, God stops speaking, but he never stops looking and watching. The times of emptiness and waiting and silence of God. Psalm 42. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. The sowing and the planting stage are next. The sowing and the planting. The ground's been plowed, it's been harrowed, it's been leveled, and now the sowing and the planting. This is the time where God sows and plants things in a prepared heart. He's not going to do this for the young believer when they first meet him. Doesn't that mean he doesn't love them? Doesn't mean they're not born again? Doesn't mean they're not saved? But he's going to work with them until he is ready. And during this time of sowing and actually planting is where he puts hope, callings, vision, dreams, deep understanding, and wisdom. This is where the Ephesians 1 starts to come in. Now, Ephesians 1, let me just read this for us. Ephesians 1, verse 9 through 14 says this. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth, in him. We've also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, boy, is that a word, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In the end, that we who are first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Whatever happened to our praise? The praise of his glory. In him you also, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And finally, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of his own possession to the glory of God. This has been made known to the believer that is in the sowing and planting stage, the mystery of God. Paul talks about in Romans 15 that he had actually reason to boast. This is the most broken, probably, of all of the first century believers, saying these words. In Romans 15, verse 17, he says, therefore in Christ Jesus I have reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Couldn't we learn from just that one phrase? Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Iconium I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the stage where finally the believer is so emptied, so prepared, so trained, that the planting of God is now deeply in his heart, and he has reason to boast in Christ, and Christ alone. I am determined to know nothing but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Secondly, God instructs and he teaches. It says in verse 26, again, let's go back to Isaiah. In verse 26, it says these words. Again, I'm back at Isaiah 28, where we started, and verse 26. For as God instructs and teaches him properly. Are you aware there's a difference between being instructed and being taught? Instructs. He perfectly and brilliantly instructs the whole world. It says in Romans, and I'll read this to you again, a lot of scripture, that's fine. That's where we live. In Romans 1, it says concerning, this is concerning the instruction of God. It says, for since the beginning of creation, his invisible attributes, I'm reading from Romans 1:20, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so they are without excuse. No excuses, none. Somebody can't say, well, you never heard, I never got a missionary ever came to me, I never understood the Bible. It doesn't work, because God has laid out the heavens. He's laid out our fingerprints. Ooh, look at that. Everything. From the subatomic structures to the farthest expanse of the heavens speaks of the power, glory, and fear of God. King David, he really got this when he wrote in Psalm 139. I'll read this for you. In Psalm 139 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made," King David is writing. "Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Look, you just think of your eye. How is that possible that something in your head sees all this? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this is amazing, the eye. God formed it, he made it, but he didn't just make it for a laugh. He made it also for a witness of his glory and his power and his wonder. That's why we see our fingerprint. I already mentioned this. Our hearing, our taste alone should bring mankind to his knees. It should. It doesn't, but it should. Much less the furthest reaches of the heavens and the glory of the stars and the constellations. Teaches properly. My darling wife and I on our honeymoon were down in off the coast of Venezuela in a little island called Bonaire, part of the ABC Islands, for our honeymoon. We went up late at night onto this hill. It was the tallest hill there on the island. And it was deep, deep darkness and blackness in a wonderful way. We sensed the presence of God so strong around us, and we looked up. And above us, we saw something you cannot see near any city, any town. We saw the seven sisters, all seven of the stars, we counted them, glowing down on our faces. And we thought, what a moment in God. What a calling in our lives, right, Sandra? What a moment to acknowledge the glory and power of God over us and over our marriage. That was many years ago. The heavens speak and instruct us, but he also teaches his sons. It says in Isaiah 50, and I'll read this for us, Isaiah 50. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." Tongue, ear, speak. Listen as a disciple. Matthew 22, verse 14 says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." How many? Few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. To have the tongue of a disciple, to have the ear of a disciple where we're listening. I remember as a boy, being in Switzerland, my parents were missionaries all across Europe, and we were in Switzerland at one point, lived there for a while, in Interlaken, actually a little town called Beatenburg. But I remember one day our family was out, and it was snowing very, very strong, and my two brothers and my sister, but especially my two brothers and I, were having a blast. The snow was blowing, and we were having snowball fights, and we kept walking out and enjoying each other, and the wind was making it so we couldn't see anything. The storm was just rolling across our faces. We were having a blast as kids. All of a sudden, we heard a voice. "Paul David, come to me." Paul David, come to me. No one ever called me Paul in my family. It was always Paul David because my dad was Paul. And I turned to my brother Jim and I said, boy, that sounds like Dad. Paul David, come to me. So I turned to Jim and Steve and Donna, who was a little ways out, the other direction back towards Dad. And I said, you know, Dad's calling. I guess we got to go. Must be time for lunch or something. So we made our way through the storm, and it was all blowing in our face. And finally, there in the distance, about 50 yards out, we saw Mom and Dad. And so we ran over to them and hugged them, and were happy to see them. My mother was crying. Even my father, who was a powerful man, was shaking. He said, Paul David, come with me. I said, sure, Dad. We walked around the side, and he showed me this snowdrift out over space where we had been playing, and directly down below us were thousands of feet down to rocks and crevices. He said, that's where you were playing, on the edge of nothing below you. Paul David, come to me. Robin Zainal, come to me. Pastor Pat, come to me. I could go on and on. The voice of God calling us to himself away from the horror of the world and the potential for destruction. I am a speaking and listening disciple. Say it with me. I am a speaking and listening disciple. I am one of the unique called of all the earth. Come on. I am one of the unique called of all the earth. Oh, yes. That's who we are. It says in the third one I want to talk about, and not a sledge nor a cartwheel. I need to take a moment to just take a moment and explain about dill and cumin and some of these spices and things that the scripture is talking about here. Dill, as you know, is that tiny little seed. Cumin is that spice, very fine. If you drive a sledge over it or a cartwheel, it will splinter it to nothing. There'll be nothing left. Now, this sledge, just so you know what that is, it's this long board they had. Sometimes it was even made out of stone, but a long board, and underneath it were these spikes where the cattle or the horses, in some cases men or slaves, they would pull this sledge over the dill or the cumin, and it would break it but not crush it. Not so with the wheat. The wheat needed the full force of the cartwheel. It needed the full force of the oxen hooves to break off the chaff and leave just the wheat. Chaff used, of course, for fertilizer, and the wheat used for bread. All right, with that explanation, I want to say that God knows what he's doing in your life. He absolutely knows your limitations. He knows what you can take. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. He will not do more on you and through you than is perfect for you. People do not understand this, but he will never take beyond what he knows you can bear. Not what you think you can bear. What he knows you can bear. The issue isn't what you think you can endure. It's rather his decision of what he knows for you. The sledge and the cartwheel. Now, God is not interested at all in destroying us. I'm talking to the believer. But rather preparing and forming us for eternal usefulness. He doesn't sledge us irreparably. He doesn't cartwheel so we splinter and never recover. Boy, the wisdom of God, the perfection of the Trinity, the beauty of divinity. It talks about the rod and the club. Let's read verse 27. Again, we're still in Isaiah 28. In 27, it says these words. Isaiah 28, 27, that's our theme scripture here. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge. You know what a threshing sledge is now. Nor cartwheel driven over cumin. Now you know about those fine little things that God is very, very careful with. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. In other words, these rods, they would and they would thresh and beat the dill. And they would bring the sledge with its carefulness of its spikes, but not totally crushing the cumin. You say, my heart is so tender, I can't take anymore. You don't think God knows that? Of course he does. And he has designed his work perfectly for you. Perfectly. It says in Hebrews 12, and I'll read this whole in its entirety, he scourges every son that he receives. What a scripture. How can God be so mean? He does bring the rod to his sons. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. I'm reading from Hebrews 12, now I'm in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Proverbs talks about this as well. In Proverbs 12:1, it says, whoever he loves, he disciplines. Whoever loves discipline, it goes on to say, loves knowledge. Boy, we live in a world that everything is not to have pain, not to have a headache, not to have the least inconvenience. But actually, for the believer, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the rod brings comfort. Let's talk for a moment about the club. Sometimes we need the club. Sometimes we need the club. If we don't respond to the rod, he will bring the club. You say, wait a minute. I was already getting a rod. That was enough. But God is after something deep in your heart and mind and deep in your life. And so he will bring the club sometimes and let me have it. Or maybe you too. But let me add something here. It's not always because we didn't receive the rod's instruction. Sometimes he's looking for something deeper, new, and unique. We just finished reading from Psalm 42, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. So back through the jungle we went, my wife and I, pushing the branches aside, and deep into the jungle we went deeper and deeper. And finally, coming out, we realized what all this tremendous roar was about. 355 feet high. The Zambezi River roared over a 5,600 foot expanse, many times bigger than Niagara. 38,000 cubic feet of water every second. 38,000 per second roared over that cliff and crashed around us. You could not think of anything else. I have never heard such a sound, and I've stood in the middle of a 105-mile-per-hour hurricane. It's not like Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls is unique in all the world in its magnitude and grandeur. And that falls certainly embodies the glory and power of God. It says the smoke that thunders is what the Zambezis call it, and also those from Zambia on the other side of the water. The smoke that thunders. The rod is for sons. The club is for depth. D-E-P-T-H. Depth. The rod is for sons. The club is for depth. The rod is for sons. The club is for depth. Say it with me. The rod is for sons. The club is for depth. Finally, he does not thresh forever. Am I glad? He does not thresh forever. It says in verse 28, again, I'm back to Isaiah 28, grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because his wheel, the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. There's an end to God's dealing in your life. It says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When God stops his threshing, it means in his glory, his wonder is on you, or it means it's terrifying that he's left you. We either are molded, formed, and now useful for his purpose, or he quits and leaves us to ourselves. Oh, what a terrifying thought. This is what happened to Cain. This is what happened to Esau, though he sought the Lord with tears. This is what happened to Pharaoh when his heart hardened. God let it be hardened. This is what happened to Israel when God judged her. This is what happened to Judas. He was certainly warned by Christ. And this is what is now happening to the United States of America. Trump or no Trump, it's happening whether you see it or not. It says in verse 29, it says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. God keep you.